scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Amen. Good morning, church. It is good to see everybody here today. So glad you're able to be with us today. We do have a number of guests with us this morning. A couple of guests that are very beloved to me, I'm going to say. And very happy to see all of our guests. And I hope that our worship so far has been a blessing to you, but more importantly, I hope that so far it has blessed our Lord and God. Our series for now is Understanding Jesus' Ways. An important look at Jesus' ways today that is probably, of all of our Lord's ways, maybe the one we like the least. And I'll tell you that in just a moment. But first of all, and some of you may know who Charles Osgood is, but Charles Osgood said, there are no exceptions to the rule that everybody likes to be an exception to the rule. Right? Maybe not every rule. But there are lots of rules that every one of us, given the choice, would like to think that we're so super special that we get to be the exception to it, right? Well, all right, here it is. Here's the rule we're talking about today that we learn from our Lord Jesus. In this life, everyone suffers. Everyone. The guilty suffer. The innocent suffer. Even God suffers. And there is no exception to the rule. The question is, will we suffer well? Or will we suffer badly? And I don't mean the intensity of our suffering. It's not a fair world. Not everybody suffers to the same degree. Some people suffer a whole lot more than other people do. And if you're able to look around in your life and see that there are other people around you who are suffering more than you are, God has given you relief so that you can come to their help. And as a result, suffering, even as bad as it is, God does not celebrate suffering per se. Suffering is an evil that we wish to overcome. By coming into our world and suffering more than anyone else has ever suffered, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took our sufferings upon himself in order to overcome them. And having been risen from the dead, he has transcended suffering for all eternity. And for those of us who will live this life keeping faith and trust in him, the day will come when our sufferings will also forever cease. And that is our hope. And when you have that hope in the forefront of your mind, brothers and sisters, you can endure anything that comes your way. And you can come to the aid of others that so dearly need you. Listen to the word of God, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19. He says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Now let me say, if you do sin, if you do commit a crime, and you become convicted and you do your time and you do it fairly, I think there is a little something to appreciate in that. At least there's honor in that. At least there's a willingness to pay the price for what you've done in that. But understand, the Lord's not saying that you shouldn't be willing to pay the price, but he's just saying that the Christian sufferings in this world are largely suffered unjustly. And Peter's trying to tell us that if we bear up under that to the glory of God, then it's gracious. And God will reward us for it. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is his God and Father and ours. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep. We all were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beloved, to understand Jesus, you must understand his dedication to suffering and suffering faithfully. With this in mind, maybe the greatest servant of Christ who has yet lived, our brother the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We're all supposed to be Christians, people who are living life in imitation of Christ. And with this in mind, his student that he discipled, his young son in the faith, Timothy, he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." All right. Well, what about the sufferings of Paul? In Acts chapter 9, after Paul, still known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, and he had been murdering Christians and imprisoning Christians unjustly, believing he was doing the work of God, so misguided was he, as some in our world today are in the same condition, and we ought to pray for them too, that God would show them the light, that they could be like the Apostle Paul, former persecutors that now become proclaimers of the faith. Do you think that's impossible? Oh, it's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God. But Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when he was on the way with authority from the Jewish officials to persecute more Christians, Jesus appeared to him and chose him. Listen, now Jesus then appeared to a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So here's the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in the second part of verse 21, recounting years down the road exactly how the Lord's prediction had become true in his life. Paul was contending against some false apostles that were misleading the Christians in the city of Corinth. And he's in sort of a dialogue, a debate with them in the midst of this letter. And he says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of," I'm speaking as a fool because it's foolish to boast, all right? "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one." Was he? Yeah. "I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." 5 times the man was whipped, 39 lashes. Stop and think about that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. They thought he was dead. He might have been. The Lord revived him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Any of us suffered that much? I have not. And I am grateful that I have not suffered that much. We wonder then, how did Paul endure that so well and faithfully? How was he able to overcome that inwardly, in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit? How was he able to endure in his faith when he was suffering so much for the cause of Christ? Well, he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." See, he's using a metaphor here. He's talking about the race of life. Now, he's saying in a 100-yard dash on this earth, there's going to be one first-place winner, right? One person is going to be the fastest, going to cross that finish line first, and is going to win. You know, Paul's saying, look, if the race to heaven were that way, would you win? That's his question. Now, seriously, think about it. If there were only one person that could win the race to heaven, would it be you? And if not, why not? What do you need to change to make it so? Now, we know that Christ died to bring many sons to glory. It's not going to be just one, thank God. But the point is, we ought to bring to this race of serving Christ that same degree of intensity and dedication and devotion and willingness to train and suffer and sacrifice in order to be winners in the cause of Christ. Paul says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." In other words, mastery of the body. The Spirit's mastery of the flesh. How do you do that? Bible study, prayer, fasting. You train yourself to become a person who does what the mind chooses to do in loyalty to Christ because of the Spirit. You train yourself to become someone who, in imitation of Christ and in imitation of the apostles, becomes someone whose body no longer controls where he's going, what he's doing, when he's going to do what and how. It's not my appetites that are supposed to guide me in life. It is the Spirit of Almighty God. Just want to let you know, we're going to have a whole series next year. It'll be several months from now, I know, but a whole series next year on the spiritual disciplines, how to understand them, how to practice them, how to become strong through them. And I hope that interests you. But it's the faith of Paul that led him to be willing to afflict himself and not becoming an ascetic. There's no value to gain in saying, well, it's bad to be a human being. That's not true. We're made in the image of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that asceticism and severe treatment of the body has no power in overcoming the sins of the flesh. That's not what it's about. It's not about punishing yourself, going in your closet and whipping yourself because you're so bad. That's not it. It's about disciplining. It's about receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit of God willingly, that we might become people who are strong in our minds, in our hearts, in our faith, and our flesh becomes too weak to lead us into sin. How about that? Brothers and sisters, that's discipleship. That's following Jesus Christ. It's what he, again, commanded Timothy. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And that's the point where I want to say, let's talk about what suffering is and isn't. When the Bible says that suffering can be a means to the end of better and good things, it's not saying we want to suffer as much as we possibly can. Again, it's not saying that suffering is necessarily a good thing. It's only to say that good can come from suffering if we suffer trusting in God faithfully. If you want to bench press 400 pounds, you're going to have to suffer to get there. You will have to. You might enjoy the suffering if you love to work out, right? So a lot of this has to do with our perspective on things. And this is what God is trying to get us to understand. He's trying to help us. He's trying to strengthen us. So Jesus leads us through suffering. And these are three kind of the heart of this lesson, three of the points that I hope that we can all take from this lesson today to one degree or another and apply into our lives. Listen, no one is exempt, not the innocent, not God. Suffering is the only way to truly overcome sin. If God, in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, had not come to the earth and suffered and died for us, we would never, ever, ever be able to overcome sin. The Son of Man had to suffer. He had to die. There was no other way to overcome sin. He had to pay the price to be the sacrifice, to appease the wrath of God, the atonement through which we can be cleansed and made pure in His sight. Suffering may be deserved, and in many cases it is undeserved. But in any case, it has holy purpose if you do it faithfully. And when that purpose is accomplished, beloved, all suffering will cease. Come, Lord Jesus. We need to learn how to suffer well and faithfully to the glory of God. Why is there suffering in the world? Some of us may not know. In the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, is where we read about humanity's fall into sin. It all had to do with the choice of the two trees that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. There was the tree of life that represented trust in God even if we don't understand. Because eating the fruit of the tree of life promised no knowledge whatsoever. It just promised that you were trusting God. And if you trusted Him and you ate the fruit of the tree of life, live forever. That was the promise. The other tree was seeking knowledge apart from trusting God. No, Lord, I got this. We'll do things my way. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't tell Adam and Eve a whole lot in His warning against eating of that fruit. He just told them, if you eat it, you'll die. And how much of a greater warning needs to be given? And even when Adam and Eve made that awful choice that, guess what, by the way, if you were there, if it was you instead of Adam, if it was you instead of Eve, you'd have done the same thing because you have, so Don't get all mad at Adam and Eve as if somehow you're better than them and you look down on them. There's not a soul in this room that is old enough to know good from evil that hasn't done evil. Just embrace it. Confess it. As the scripture reading said this morning, if you confess it, God will forgive you of it. True? It's true. Well, Adam and Eve have sinned. Here, this is what God says. Listen, to the woman, verse 16. He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. But you know what? This is not all he said. He didn't just say, Adam, because you sinned, you're going to suffer. He did. He didn't just say, Eve, because you sinned, you're going to suffer. He also said, Adam and Eve, because you sinned, I'm going to suffer. Previous, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, the devil, we might say, controlled a serpent, spoke through the serpent. The animal, the serpent itself, remains a testimony to this day of what happened in the garden. Did you know that snakes have DNA for feet that has been rendered inoperable? Look it up. Look it up. They slither around today. I don't mind unpoisonous snakes. They eat things that eat my garden. I'm happy with that. I know some people just kill a snake, period, if you ever see it ever. Okay, fine, I understand. Especially if you're a woman, because the passage says, as we continue, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, that doesn't really mean every woman's got to hate snakes. You don't have to. But the point is, the serpent here is Satan. That's who that God is talking to through this language. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, that is those throughout the roll of history from that time until now choose to follow Satan's way. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Which we learn very quickly in the prophetic scriptures refers to Christ. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, God foretold in the beginning of this world that his son would suffer, but through suffering he would crush Satan's head. His suffering has defeated, and on the last day will finally and eternally defeat everything Satan is and all he has ever done. And brothers and sisters, all we've got to do to benefit from that glorious sacrifice is just be willing to share in the sufferings of Christ to whatever degree it is the will of our Father that we do. And for most of us, it's not really a lot of suffering. And we really don't have much to complain about. Amen? But some of us will have to suffer a lot like the Apostle Paul did. And it doesn't change the fact that the gospel is true. It does not change the fact that God is good. It doesn't change the fact that our hope is certain. And that it is worth it. So very worth it. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9, we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for Jesus. You know, suffering faithfully has a purpose. We read in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Stop and let that statement sink in. 2 Corinthians, Paul calls everything humans suffer in this life momentary light affliction compared to the weight of glory, eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in us in the last day. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And notice this, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. We, as God's children, never, ever, ever suffer alone. Ever. God is always with us in our pain. All we have to do is inwardly, in our spirits, reach out to him in faith, and he will show up. Somebody, thank you, sister. I was about to say somebody ought to amen that statement. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, how do we suffer well to the glory of God? First of all, do not run from it. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, you can. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Listen again to what the Apostle Peter writes. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. In other words, so you, being Jesus' followers and following in his footsteps and finding that that sometimes means that there's this road of life is a little difficult ought not to be a surprise to us, right? But rejoice. Listen, rejoice, he says, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. To the extent. Not everybody partakes to the same extent. But whatever God, whatever strength God has seen in you, and by whatever measure he's measured your ability to further fill up the measure of the sufferings of Christ, rejoice that he has counted you worthy to walk in the footsteps of his Son. Oh, we don't have the same attitude about suffering that people in the world do. So don't run from it. You can't escape it, and you shouldn't. If you will embrace whatever suffering God wills you must endure in faith, he will make you better and stronger for it. It'll in the end be for your good. So be trained by it. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, beginning in verse 3. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, meaning you're still alive, right? Striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. A parent that will not discipline his or her children ultimately is cursing their children to a life of pain, far more than they would have to endure otherwise. Inflicting a little bit of pain on the backside of your children while they're growing up will spare them much pain over the rest of their lives. And so God is treating us as sons and daughters. The things we must suffer are kind of like the little spankings we need. I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm just saying God disciplines his children through what he allows us to suffer. And just as a good parent disciplines their children in order to help them to grow up to be good people, that's what God's trying to do with us. Right? Doesn't mean it has to be pleasant. It doesn't mean you have to like it. It doesn't mean you have to enjoy it. It certainly doesn't mean that we celebrate suffering itself as if it's just an awesome thing. It's not. It's an evil. But by enduring this evil in faith, trusting in God, we can overcome evil with good. That is the purpose of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's enough of that passage. Don't suffer alone. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We're a family here. If I can in any way ease your sufferings, it is my obligation and my joy and privilege before God to help however I can. And I hope and trust that you feel the same way toward me and mine. In Romans 12 and verse 15, the apostle says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." We love that part of the passage. In other words, when somebody's got something to party about, go party with them. See, it's not all about suffering and pain. But he also says, weep with those who weep. In other words, we're community. We're family. As the old King James wording says, we be brethren. Oh, what a blessing it has been in my life to have brethren that have come alongside me to help bear my burdens in time of pain. And oh boy, they have. Many times over. Listen, was it worth it, Brother Paul? If we could ask Paul today, all that we read about from 2 Corinthians, Paul, was it worth it? Listen to what he says at the close of his life. Just who knows how many days or weeks or months before the wicked Emperor Nero cut his head off because he was a Christian. He said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." Listen, he was about ready to receive that hope that he'd been waiting for blindly all of those years. He's about to see it. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, remember, run in such a way that you may win, but thank God we can all win together. Not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. We're going to heaven, brothers and sisters. Was it worth it, Lord Jesus? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, I don't rejoice in this per se. I only rejoice in the victory of Christ. But everybody that ever spat on him, everybody that scourged him, beat him, mocked him, and those who drove the nails into his hands, those who cried out, away with him, crucify him, all those who have hated Jesus from that day until now, on the day when Christ returns, brothers and sisters, they will look up at him and see him as the King of the universe. Immortal, glorious, victorious. And you know what else they'll see, brethren? You and me. Those of us who remain loyal to Jesus. You and me standing there glorified with him. That's what we're living for. That's our hope. That's our aim. That's our goal. Beloved brethren, will it be worth it for us? Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and under all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, our kids and kids seeing on Sunday evenings before our 6 p.m. service are learning the Beatitudes, right? Thank you, Jason King. He might be home. There you are, Jason. Thank you, Jason, for that work and teaching these kids. But they're learning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to us. There are no exceptions to the rule. But everybody likes to be an exception to this rule. That all will suffer, but there will be no exceptions. There will be none. In this mortal life, in these bodies, we're going to suffer at least a little bit. The question is, will we trust God that he knows what's best for us, and that he has our best interests at heart, and that he will not allow us to suffer more than we're able to handle? Will we trust him in that? That's the question of this life. I trust him. I beg you to trust him. He's proven himself trustworthy millions and millions and millions of times over since the foundation of the world. You can trust your Father who made you and wishes to exalt you and glorify you and raise you from the dead and give you blessed immortality forever. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. He loves you. If you haven't taken that step to show your trust until today, if you're not yet a child of God, if you haven't yet expressed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that you're going to live your life in trust, give your life to him in repentance, obey the commandment to be baptized, symbolic of being buried with Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life. The water's ready. You can do it now. And this morning, if you are a baptized believer that needs our prayers, or anyone that needs our prayers, the front pews here are open. Come as we stand and sing.